Now, our reading this evening is in the Gospel by Luke, please, chapter 13. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, verse number 22. This refers to the Lord Jesus, and he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there a few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up, and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without, and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west, and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Likely last in privilege, and first to seize it, and last, and yet they are first. Now that's all I want to read tonight, and we trust the Lord will bless this reading of His Word. From chapter 9 of this Gospel, the Lord Jesus is seen traveling toward Jerusalem. In fact, He's seen traveling back to heaven. For it's in that section that we find that He's going back to God. Now He has come from God. I love a little text that we have in John 16. This is what it says, I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world, and go to the Father. Now that is a tremendous verse. I came forth from the Father, and came into the world. And He was here in this world for about 33 years, or thereabouts. And then He went back to the Father. And that's what the little verse tells us about. And as from chapter 9, He's traveling on the way to Calvary and back home to heaven. And while He's traveling through, we have in verse number 22, He's teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Now what I want to do this evening for a little while is speak to you about five characteristics concerning life. Five things that concern life. First of all, we want to think of life's opportunity. And that is seen in our very verse we read. Verse 22, and He went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Now I think it has been a tremendous privilege on our part for the God of heaven to send His Son into this world, to give people in this world an opportunity to get the greatest blessing that one could have. That's a tremendous opportunity that we're having. And during the days of the Lord Jesus, we know that He lived for 30 years or thereabouts at Nazareth. And then, of course, He went out to preach for those 3.5 years. And when we read the Gospel accounts of the 3.5 years, we find that He was a very, very busy worker. He was busy. He came from the multitudes of the daytime to the solitude of the nighttime. And He preached on the seashore. He preached on boats. He preached on a mountaintop. He would preach by the side of a well. Every opportunity that He had that came His way, He would take it and He would preach. And He's still traveling on. Traveling on. You know, every step took Him to Calvary. Every step took him nearer and nearer to his death on that cross of shame. And why do we have words like these, that he went through the villages teaching and journeying? I suggest that he was giving people an opportunity to receive him. What an opportunity that was for people. Some of them likely heard about him in advance. Others would be attracted to him as he just traveled through their city. And you know, it's wonderful to think that there were some of those people that met the Lord, and they seized the opportunity of accepting him as the Messiah, the King of Israel, and as their Savior. And you know, it's well for them tonight. Is it well that they did that? Because while you're sitting in this hall in Bexley, and I'm standing behind this desk, those people who received the Lord are in heaven. And if we could bring them back to this platform again, they really wouldn't want to come. You know why? Because they're in the very presence of the Lord tonight. And of course, while it may be night in Australia, in day and day in Ireland, it's always day there. For the Lord Jesus, the Lamb, is the light of it. And thank God, no shadows ever fall in heaven. But you might say to me, well, that was all right for the Lord to pass through these villages and preach and teach and give people opportunity, but he's not here now. Well, I grant you that he's not here bodily now. But I tell you, friend, that during the course of this meeting, he's giving the people who are here tonight an opportunity to receive him as he gave these people opportunity to receive him that day. Now, I hope that's simple and clear and plain. That in the presentation of the Lord Jesus and the gospel of the grace of God, God is giving you an opportunity tonight to receive the same Savior that these people had opportunity to receive in his day. You know, I'm thinking now of our dear old friend Bartimaeus, the old blind man that sat by the wayside begging. I often think about him. There he sat in the dark, and likely with an old kind of a receptacle to gather a few coins to keep body and soul together. Day by day, I don't know how he got there, but nevertheless he got there on the side of the Jericho road, gathered a few coppers or whatever it was, and they kept a little food and a little clothing, and that's how the dear old man lived, in the dark. And as far as he was concerned, I don't know whether he was born like that or not, but as far as he was concerned, it was darkness every day and every night. And likely he gave up all hope of ever seeing anything or anyone. But you know, I heard a little whimper one day. You know that a whimper is, don't you? He heard a little message. And you know, it doesn't take much of a message to stir the heart of a blind man. And what was the message he heard? He heard the message that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And it seemed to me that this dear old man, he would straighten himself by the side of the road. And he would say likely to himself, that's the man I've heard about. That's the man that gives sight to blind people. That's the man who raises dead people. That's the man who saves sinners. And you know, he's created a great fuss. He's created a great noise. So sometimes people think the preachers make a lot of noise. We don't make it deliberately, of course. But sometimes when you get into the message and begin to realize what's all at stake and what the value and all the potential, you forget about the noise. Well, I don't mean to make any noise in that manner. But he was a man who made a lot of noise. And of course the crowd was there that day. And what did they do? They tried to hush him down. Do you know, my dear friend, a crowd of people never ever helps anyone to Christ. They are never ever any help to people who want to get to know the Savior. And that big crowd out there, that big world out there, is of no help to you if you haven't found Christ as yet. That big world out there is of no help to you. And what I would suggest to you this evening, my dear friend, is just simply listen to what the Word of God has said in this little story. And what did the blind man do? You know, he created more fuss. He cried out the more. But you know, isn't it wonderful to think that the Lord Jesus, the one who made the worlds, he stands and he stops for a blind man. Many of you stop for any sinner. He'll stop for anybody who wants him tonight. Because let me assure you, my dear friend, he's going through, and every minute of this meeting he's giving you opportunity to receive him. And when 7:45 comes or thereabouts, the meeting will be closed and he'll be gone. And you know, you may be sitting in your last gospel meeting. You might never hear the word of God preached again. You might never have opportunity to listen to the glorious message of salvation again. You might be in eternity by this time tomorrow. I may be there, but I tell you this, I'll be with Christ. I'll be with him. Not because I'm preaching tonight. No, no. But I'll be with him because as a little boy of 12.5 years ago, 10,000 miles away from here, I accepted him as my Savior. That's why he'll be going. Because he died for me on that cross of shame 2,000 years ago. He took my place and he died for me, and that's why I'm going. And I might go there tonight. Might not get to Ireland on Thursday or Friday. But I tell you, friend, if you were to leave the world tonight, if the lights of this hall and the lights of the world for you were beginning to dim and go out, and the voices of people began to fade, and eternity's doors began to open and you had to go through, wouldn't it be an awful tragedy if you arrived in the wrong destination? Savior giving opportunity. The blind man, there he cried out the more, Jesus of Nazareth. And you know, that day, the Savior saw that dear old man, that blind man, and he gave him sight, and he followed Jesus on the way. The first man he saw was the man who healed him. You know, I can't help but say this, that there's a man in the glory that I'm waiting to see. I'm waiting to see him. Oh, I read about him in the Bible. I tried to preach about him and preach about him for many years now. But you know, one of these days or nights we're going to see him. And I tell you what a wonderful sight it is. How shall I then know him amid those hosts above? What tokens there will show me the triumph of his love? Thy wounds, Lord Jesus, those deep, deep wounds will tell. The sacrifice that freed me from sin and death and hell. Is it any wonder tonight that he has won our hearts and he's won our affections and we love him and he's passing by and dear old Bartimaeus has got his sight? We turn the page and we find that there's another man found the Savior, seized the opportunity. Who was he? He was a tax gatherer from Jericho. The tax man from Jericho, where did he find him? Well, he was way up the tree looking for him. And then when the Savior stopped at the bottom of the tree, he called him down. And you know, in haste and in obedience to the word of Christ, the Savior stopped. And Zacchaeus came down. And Zacchaeus received an opportunity. Life's opportunity. You know, if you were a business person and you were searching for some commodity that was in the market or in the shop or the store, wherever, and there was only one left, what would you do? What would you do? You wouldn't go away and have a cup of coffee in some restaurant. Oh, you wouldn't do that. And then come back and say, well, now, I'll get this now. I would be gone. There's an opportunity for you this evening, my dear friend, of receiving Christ. I wonder what you're going to do with it. I wonder, will you, in the words of our old hymn that we sing back at home, my heart is fixed, eternal God, fixed on thee, and my immortal choice is made, Christ for me. Would that be the language of your heart tonight? Christ for me. Life's opportunity. I want you to see something else in our little story here. I want you to see life's necessity. What is life's necessity? Well, here's a young man that comes to the Savior and he asks him a question. Are there a few that be saved? That's life's necessity. Salvation. Now, there are many things in life that are needful. We need a home. And we need our food. And we need our clothing. And we need a job. Now those things are those are the necessities of life. Is that right? But I tell you, there's something far more important. Far more important than food. Far more important than raiment. Far more important than a home. Far more important than a job. What is that? My soul's salvation. What is that to somebody? Soul, my soul's salvation, or saved. I was in a place recently, and I don't ask me where because I don't remember. I've been so many places. But I nearly every night I stressed, and I tried to explain them very simply, what this word saved means. And I think I did it for about 3 or 4 nights in succession every night. And then I thought to myself, well, sure, the people know. And one night I didn't. And someone after the meeting I heard said, but what does the word saved mean? So it's something that we need to explain in every gospel meeting. Because we don't know who's here. We're glad to see you all. But you know what this word saved means? Oh, I tell you, it's a lovely word. A beautiful word. It means that I'm saved from the penalty of my sins. And mind you, my sins deserve eternal death. And will you accept it tonight, friend, from the Word of God? Your sins deserve the same. I don't deserve to be in heaven because heaven's a holy place. And you don't deserve to be in heaven. God says so. He says, nothing that defileth shall ever enter in. And if I need salvation, I'm needing to be saved from the penalty of my sins. That means that I'll never ever be judged for my sin. And so someone say that again. It means that I'll never ever be judged for my sin. Oh, I know what you're thinking. Maybe you're thinking, this person that's talking tonight, he's a goody-goody. Oh no, he's no goody-goody. He's a sinner-sinner. That's what he is. And that's what this book tells me, that every one of us, without exception, we are sinners before God. And our sins deserve punished. And if we deserve punished too, if we don't get separated from our sins. And so salvation saves me from the penalty of my sins. That we'll never be under the judgment of God. I wonder where you stand. Where do you fit into this? Will you be judged for your sins? Oh, so someone, I wouldn't like to be judged for my sins. And neither would I. But you know, I tell you this, friend, that the man who died between the robbers was judged for my sins. He was judged. And could I put it in simple language that even boys and girls would understand? He took the blame for all the wrongs I did. That wonderful. Whose own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. And God punished his son for Albert Aiken. And that's why I'm free tonight. No judgment. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I tell you this. If you got the blessing of that tonight, you wouldn't need a sleeping tablet. And you wouldn't need your Horlicks either. You could go home and you could switch out the light. And you could pull up the covers this wintry night in Australia. And you go to sleep knowing that I'll never be under the judgment of God. In other words, I'd never be in hell. Now, it's not worth far more than clothing and home and food and a job, isn't it? I tell you, friend, this is what I needed. And this is what God says you need. You need this. This is life's greatest necessity. Oh, there are so many things that we can do without in life. And there are many necessary things. But here is the most important thing in my life. To know my sins forgiven and to have peace with God. I bet you somebody, how could I get that? Fan said to me, just after I left Bexley here one night, many miles from here, he says, what about this salvation? He says, how can I get this? going to get this? I tell you this, you won't have to pay for it. You won't have to pay for it. And you don't have to pray for it. And you don't have to join for it. Oh no, you don't have to join. You don't have to join the gospel hall for it now. Indeed, you don't have to join any building or any company. The vital thing is this, for you to be joined to Christ. I was to somebody, how could I get joined to Christ? Well, you know, we're indebted to our dear friend Dr. Luke again to give us the answer to this in another of his writings. Because there was a man wanted one night. He says, what must I do to be saved? Says somebody, that's my question. That your question tonight? Well, I tell you, friend, I give you the Bible answer, not my answer. Not the gospel hall answer. No. But I'll give you the Bible answer. I'll give you God's answer. And God's answer is anything but complicated. God's answer is marked by simplicity and sincerity and sweetness. What is it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. So somebody, you mean to tell me it's as simple as that? Well, look, I'm only quoting you what God says. I was having meetings back home many years ago. In fact, I wasn't long out preaching, 1974. I was having meetings, and a niece of mine attended those meetings. In fact, she had lost her husband, young husband, about 32 years of age he was. And she came along to those meetings and became troubled about her soul and wanted salvation. I called to see her one day. And she was sitting just at the fireside there on a chair, and I was sitting in a little two-seater, settee, by the fire there, and I was trying to point her the way of salvation. And I was quoting to her that lovely text that I often quote from Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And as I was quoting that verse maybe two or three times and explaining it to her, and when I finished, she said, Uncle Albert, is it as simple as that? Now, I didn't tell her whether it was simple or not. I just said, Anne, what does God say? What does God say? And it seemed to dawn in her mind and in her soul that all the work was done that Christ did on Calvary. And all she had to do was rest there and rely on that. And she sprang from the chair. And she put her arms around my neck. She says, I'm saved. I'm saved. As simple as that. What does God say? You know, the problem is this, my friend. The problem is this, that far too many people read in between the lines and add onto the lines. All you need to do is simply read on the lines what God says. And what does God say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me say this before I go over that again. Let me say this. That answer was only given to a man that was troubled about a soul. That answer was given to a man that knew he needed to be saved. That answer was given to a man who was troubled. And that's the answer for a troubled soul in this meeting tonight. My friend, let me say this gently to you, will I? If you're depending on religion, and I don't know how many religions are in Sydney, and I don't know how many are in the world, there are thousands. But if you're depending on religion, you'll not escape God's judgment. No, you won't. Because this book clearly tells me that the only way that I can escape the judgment of God is to appreciate that God punished His Son for guilty sinners. And when we accept Him, a Savior, God will put to our credit the sufferings and death of Christ on that cross. And for us, the judgment will have passed. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, it very simply and sweetly means this. That 2,000 years ago, on a hillside outside Jerusalem, there were three crosses. The two on either, one on either side, were malefactors, dying for their own sins and their own transgressions. But that center cross, on that center cross, there was another man. That man was not a mere man. He was holy man, but he was holy God. Who was he? His name's above the cross. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And why is he there? Why is he there? I wonder if you got an answer why he was there. Oh, he'd come to die for the sins of the world. That is true, friend. But could I gently say this to you? Dying for the sins of the world will not fit you for heaven. Dying for the sins of the world will not fit you for heaven. But when you appreciate that he died for my sins, that makes all the difference. Because in effect, you're admitting to a holy God that you're a sinner. You're admitting to a holy God that you're helpless. You're admitting to a holy God that you need salvation. And you need a Savior. And there, God will turn you by his word to Calvary's cross and see the Lord Jesus Christ die in your stead. That'd be a wonderful thing if you could realize that tonight. Now, I can't tell you that he died for you. No, I can't tell you that. But he died for sinners. And he died for sins. But if you take it in that you're a sinner, this is how I would do it. I take it in I'm a sinner, I can say he died for me. And that means salvation. On Jesus, God's just judgment fell. That should have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for a ruined race. And thus became my hiding place. I was with someone. It seems to I understand that on that cross he bore sins that were not his. And after all, I know that I'm a sinner and I'm condemned and I'm guilty and I'm undone and I'm unfit for heaven. But if he has died for me, if he has died for me, that simply means that he has died in my place and he has died in my stead. And if he has died in my stead, I never have to perish. Isn't that wonderful? Listen to the words of that lovely hymn, Philip P. Bliss. Are you all listening? Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And when the judgment fell, it should have fallen on me. But it didn't. It fell on Christ. And because it fell on him, and I take him as my Savior, I just believe, I just rely, I just rest on him. And there's someone that all you have to do. Well, that's what God says you have to do. And what does God do? God saves you. Thou shalt be saved. Doesn't say thou shalt feel saved. Or you may be saved. No. Here are words of certainty. Thou shalt be saved. And God said one day, let there be light. And the Savior said one day, rise and walk. And what happened? There was light. And the man got up. He says, thou shalt be saved. What bound to happen? What bound to happen is this. The moment that I rest in Christ, God says, I'm saved. Well, some of that's very easy. It's easy to get that, you know. But I tell just as easy to miss it. And don't allow the devil to say it's too easy. The devil would say that's too easy. Well, my friend, that's God's way. When dying, bitten Israelites were lying in the wilderness, poison, going through the very bloodstream, what was the word of God?
Look and live.
A serpent of brass on a pole. Oh, it seems so ridiculous to look at a serpent of brass on a pole and live. But that was God's way. That was God's way. And it's still God's principle tonight. Look and live. Look and live. I wonder would you look. Listen to the lovely words of Isaiah 45 and 22. God says, this is what God says. God says this. Interesting, it's not the Lord Jesus says it. That's important. God says it. Look unto me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth. For I am God and there's none else. And so somebody will look to God. Do you know why? Because God has provided a Savior for sinners. That's why. Look unto me and be ye saved. I wonder, my dear friend, will you appreciate life's opportunity tonight? Will you realize life's necessity tonight? Will you realize something else? Life's priority. Life's priority. What's life's priority? Strive to enter in now. That's how the Savior answered this man and others. He says, you strive. In effect, the Savior says, young man, never you mind how many are saved, how many are being saved. But he says, you get in. You strive to enter in. Well, just somebody, what's the urgency? Everybody seems to be urgent about this thing. My friend, if you have never realized the urgency of this matter, you should realize tonight. And some of you young people too, you young girls and young boys, you ought to realize the urgency of this. This is for young girls and young boys tonight. Mind you, you're not too young to die. No, you're not. And if you died unsaved, you wouldn't be in heaven. The urgency of this matter is such that door could close. Listen to what it says. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. You can get in tonight. You can trust Christ tonight. You can get saved tonight. The door is open tonight. Savior can save you now. Angels are waiting to bear the tidings. The saints of God are praying. And you'll never ever have a better opportunity than this very meeting. I would say, somebody, what's the urgency about? The door will close. The door will close. What door says somebody? The door of salvation and heaven's door. And if heaven's door closes, there's only one of two sides that you can be on. You'll either be on the inside or the outside. And the people that are saved will be the inside. And the people that are not saved will be the outside. One door, and only one, yet its sides are two. Inside and outside. On which side are you? I bet you somebody who closed the door. The master of the house. God's house. Yes, the door will close. How will it close to somebody? I tell you this, friend. It will close faster than I'm telling you now. How will it close? In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. Into the air. The man of Calvary is going to come. And he's going to come and somewhere in the air. Somewhere in the air, I don't know. And I'm not worried and I'm not interested, my friend. And I wouldn't argue about it, but the Bible says it's going to be in the air. And the Lord of glory is going to step into the air. And with archangel voice. And with trumpet sound. He'll cry, "Rise." Who'll respond to that? First of all, who'll hear it? Well, listen, friend. If you're not saved, you won't hear it. And I don't mind how good your hearing is, but you won't hear it. And who'll respond to it? I tell you, who'll respond? Everybody that has put their trust in Christ. Everybody that's saved. See, we were singing about that tonight, weren't we? When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. And the morning breaks the eternal bright and fair. When the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. I want to ask all you people down this side of the hall, will you be there? I want to ask you, dear friends, in the middle of the hall, will you be there? What about the friends on this side? Will you be there? If you're saved, you'll be there. If Christ is your Savior, you'll be there. Of course you will. You're not saved, friend. You'll be left in this world. You'll be left down here in Sydney. And it'll not matter whether you go that direction or that direction. Your day of opportunity will have gone. And here's what we find. Here's eternity's calamity. They'll knock the door. Know you. I don't know you. I know you not. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. And I thought I was religious. And I prayed and I read the Bible and I went to my place of worship. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. That's the language of the Savior. Oh yes, but we heard you preach in our street. You even drunk in our prisons. Here's the bottom line, friend. I know you not. I know you not. And you see, it doesn't matter the knowledge you have. And it matters not, my friend, who you know or what you know. If you don't know Christ as your Savior. Isn't that what the Savior said? There shall be weeping. Oh, there are many tears fall on earth. But there's not as many fall on earth as will fall in eternity. And I don't know when you've ever wept, but I tell you, friend, if you miss God's salvation, you'll weep. And weeping in the weeping here is the idea of remorse. Remorse. You've seen people in grief and in remorse, haven't you? And then the Savior said, gnashing of teeth. What does that mean? That's violent anger against God. When you shall see Abraham. You see, you're talking to these people here. When you shall see Abraham. Who's Abraham? Abraham was their father. They traced their lineage, right, family tree, right back to Abraham. Abraham was the friend of God. You see, Isaac, listen, dear friend. Wouldn't be an awful business if some of your family were inside and you were out. Be an awful business if your father and mother were in there and you were out. Be an awful business for a daughter to be in and a father out. Be an awful thing for a son to be in and a mother out. Didn't need to happen. But my friend, it will. It will. And here were people. Who were these people you were talking to? People who were privileged. People who had opportunity to receive Christ as he passed through. You can see how the thing develops. eternity's calamity. My friend, there's no need for you to perish. No need in the wide, wide world. For there's a God that loves you. Our text behind us tells you that, doesn't it? For God so loved the world. And there's a Savior who has died for you to put away your sins. And there's a way of salvation presented to you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the saints of God are praying for you. Everything's in your favor tonight. Stop the devil. And the devil's desire is that you'll miss heaven. And that you'll be on the wrong side of this closed door. But I want to ask you, friend, what has the devil ever done for you? Well, says somebody, done nothing for me, and he's done nothing for me either. But the man of Calvary, what has he done? He gave his life. Listen to these lovely words. Paul says, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What a testimony. I wonder, will you rest on Christ tonight and take him as your Savior?